So we're thinking today about Jesus and temptation and this incredible encounter that we read about in the wilderness. Jesus has just been baptized at the Jordan and he's heard those crucial words from his father. You know, this is my son, I'm pleased with you. And what I've often heard it said is, what we have to bear in mind is this is a great reminder of God's love, because Jesus hasn't begun his ministry. So Jesus is hearing how much his father is pleased with him. And it's nothing to do with what he's done, because he hasn't done anything of his ministry. The love is bestowed. The pleasure of God is bestowed through grace, because he loves his son. And then Jesus then goes into this incredible time of testing, driven by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness and out into the desert places. There's a verse in Hosea chapter 2 verse 14, and it says this: I will draw my people into desert places and speak tenderly to them. And I think that's one of the reasons Jesus went out into the wilderness. And we're told that he regularly went to wilderness places through his ministry. And I think that was because it was a time to reconnect with his father, to hear the tender voice of his father. Now, desert places for us are not always great places, are they? But sometimes they strip away all the stuff that gets in the way, and we can hear God in a different way. In a different way. Now, on a slightly different subject, but there is a purpose to this. I'm a bit of a Bob Dylan fan, not hugely, but I do like some of his stuff. And on his first Christian album, Slow Train Coming, he did a song called Man Gave Name to All the Animals, which comes out of Genesis. So for ages, I wanted to rip it off. And I thought, I'll have a go. So I just thought, just for a light-hearted moment here, see if you can guess what's coming at the end of each verse here, okay? Here we go. Let's try this one. So Adam's naming the animals that God brings to him. Adam stood there and looked real hard at the creature standing in his backyard. It gave a squeak and invaded his house. Oh dear, he said, I'll call that a... You're right with me. Well done. How about this one? Adam stood there and looked real hard at the creature standing in his backyard with jaws that snapped in a jagged smile. Yikes, he said, that's a... Your genius is brilliant. Let's do one. We'll do one that's not theologically correct, but I couldn't resist it, especially because I've got a daughter. Well, two daughters. Adam stood there and looked real hard at the creature standing in his backyard, rainbow-coloured with a sparkly horn. Adam's eyes popped. It was a... There you go. Reason for reflecting back. Because, of course, Adam and Eve were the first to experience temptation from the serpent in the garden. And I often wonder, you know, when I read that, I think, oh, afterwards, you know, when they'd eaten the fruit, gone wrong, did they think, oh, I wish I could just go back in time? I can relate to that when I've got things wrong and I think, oh, I wish I could just turn the clock back and not say that or not do that. I've often wondered if their hearts are really heavy with that thought. And then they have Cain and Abel. And this interesting phrase, I think this phrase is kind of poetic but very dark. And we're told this: when Cain is being tempted to kill his brother, basically Cain is about to invent homicide, if you like, which has never happened before. And we're told that God says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It's like an animal there, isn't it? It desires to have you. And I've always thought that's a very powerful description sometimes. And I can sense it in my own life. You know, I can sense, hang on a minute, there's stuff going, waiting at my door, trying to pounce on me, and I've got a choice here, you know. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. So it goes all the way back. Very early in the Bible, we encounter these stories of people being tempted. I had picked this saying by Oscar Wilde, but Nick told me of a second one, which I'll show you. So Oscar Wilde apparently said, I can resist anything except temptation. Very witty Oscar Wilde. This was not so wise, though, what he said next. Doesn't really make sense. Have a look at this one. The only way to get rid of a temptation is to yield to it. Well, I tell you what, Oscar, I'm from my experience, you will yield to it once, you'll yield to it again, and it will come back and back. That sin crouching at my door will not go away if I yield to it. It will grow, won't it, sometimes? So just being lighthearted, because it's such a heavy topic, here is a little video from YouTube. Now, some children are offered marshmallows, but they're told that if they hold back, they will get more. They'll be rewarded. So this is a little video about the temptation for them. Will they or will they not eat a marshmallow when they shouldn't?
Okay, so catch your... All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another, so then you'll have to. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay? All right.
It's fascinating to see them toying with it, isn't it? Just trying to get a tiny bit and make it look like they hadn't really eaten it. You know, Jesus once said, I'm probably going to get the quote wrong, but if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And of course, he didn't mean that literally, because whether or not you can see very well, whether you can see or you're blind, you can still sin. The point was, I think he was saying, look, if there's something there that is causing you to fall and causing you into sin, Do what you can to get rid of that. You know, step away from it. Don't look at that thing. Don't keep picking up the marshmallow. You know, put your eyesight. You know what I mean? That's what he was saying. He was trying to help people to think very practically about the things which cause us to fall. Now, I noticed when Nick and I were reading the passage, something I'd heard before. One of the words that occurs in this passage is it. So Jesus has just heard God say, "You're my beloved son, I'm so pleased with you." And the devil said, "Really? Really? Did he really say that?" He uses the word "if" at different times to pose a question, to rob Jesus of his security and his identity, to weaken him and wound him so that he can draw him out into these things that will just destroy him and his ministry. If, you know, are you really does God really love you? Are you really a beloved child of God? Do you really matter to God? And this, of course, is why the Bible is so important, isn't it? And Nick, I looked up Psalm 8 because Nick mentioned about the children thing, and I not put it together. But Psalm 8 is also the one that says, I look at the sky and I wonder, what are human beings? Do they really matter to you? But then in Psalm 8, it's told that we do matter to God. You know, we really matter. And that's why the Bible's so important, because you will be forced to question who you are. Whether it comes through your telly or through your radio or through what you read or through what someone says, the devil will keep saying to you, do you really matter? Are you really important to God? Has he not forgotten you? And the Bible says, no, he has not. He has not, and he will never. Jesus said, I will never abandon you. I will never forsake you. I will always be with you. You always matter to God. So some thoughts here I just quickly put together. One of the things you can say about temptation is it's a shared experience. We probably find it very difficult to talk about it to each other, but everyone here knows that language. We can all speak that language. We've all been there and done that. We all of us get tempted. Never, if you like, never be tempted to think that you're the only one. And I think that's another thing the devil probably uses, isn't it? Oh, you're the only one who's tempted to do that or look at that or read that or say, you're the only one. You're on your own. Rubbish. the more I've talked to people about my own weaknesses, the more I've discovered they go, yeah, been there. So we're all in this together. It's a shared experience. We all know what it feels like. And Jesus does too. That's one of the things about the wilderness. He can say, I've been there. I know what it's like to be under pressure. So what happens? He's tempted to use his power for the wrong reasons, rather than miracles, magic. Make some bread out of that stone. What's amazing is not long after, Jesus would make miraculous bread. He'd feed thousands of people because he cared for them. But he wasn't going to do it like that. He wasn't just going to do that because, I can turn stones into bread. No, not about that. It's about caring for people. So he's tempted to use his power for the wrong reasons. He's tempted to satisfy himself, tempted to take the easy ways out, tempted to turn away from loving his father and worshipping, the devil in this case, and tempted to believe lies. And we're all tempted with all of these things, aren't we? And there's one of the temptations, I think I've got it here, I think I've mentioned it here, on this slide I've put some of the responses Jesus says. But one of the things the devil says to him, it's a very, very subtle and clever temptation. He quotes Psalm 91. Have I got what? No, I haven't. Okay, I haven't actually got it here because it's in the passage. The devil says, throw yourself off this high place and the angels will rescue you. That comes from Psalm 91. And Psalm 91, you may know, it's something I've often looked at because it's about how God will protect us in times of danger. It's about coming under the shadow of God's wings. If you look up Psalm 91. So the devil takes a psalm which is about how much God cares and will protect us. And he's basically saying to Jesus, don't throw yourself off here. You're not trusting in God. Because that psalm's all about trusting in God. Throw yourself off. Because you can trust in God, can't you? And Jesus is again, no, I'm not being tricked by that. This is not a thing about just trying to prove or test God. And it's interesting about the angels, because the temptation, the devil says, you know, the angels will catch you. Well, if you read the Matthew's account of the temptation, I think that's Matthew 4, we read Luke 4 today. It tells us that at the end of the temptation, angels came and took care of Jesus. Jesus didn't demand that, but God chose. So the angels did come, but not in the way that the devil was trying to trick Jesus. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus, you know, when the disciples get their swords out and they're wanting to fight, Jesus says, I could call down legions of angels. I've got that power, but I refuse to do that because I'm going to go to the cross for you. And I think when Jesus was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane to give up, you know, and he prayed that God would take that cup away from me, I think one of the reasons he could say, not my will but yours, was because he'd been through all of this. I think part of that battle was won when Jesus was in the wilderness, already choosing the way of a servant, not the way of a powerful magician, if you like. So Jesus you know, quotes from the bit Nick was telling us about from Deuteronomy, man and woman shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. He goes, away from me, Satan, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Now, I've added those two blue ones because they come from other places. But I wanted to put the one about eye of food. Sorry, typo. It should say, you know nothing about. When Jesus is talking to his disciples and they've gone to the village and come back with food and they say to Jesus, it's the Samaritan woman's story. Jesus says to them, you know, I've got food you know nothing about. What he's referring to is the word that comes from the mouth of God. Doing the will of God feeds Jesus and it feeds us when we do the will of God. And then at another point when Peter says to him, you're not going to die. We won't let you go to the cross. We'll fight off the enemy. And then Jesus has to say, no, get behind me, Satan. Another temptation. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Jesus is constantly, actually, battling other people's ideas, the temptations that come through them. I think every day of his ministry, he was battling that. So he knows what it is to struggle. This is a verse I've quoted before to you, but this is a reminder. We don't have a high priest, that's Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have Jesus, we have a high priest who has been tempted in every way that you're tempted, Jesus has been tempted. And yet he did not sin in order that he could go to the cross and die for us there, the perfect offering to God. Now, Peter later wrote, Peter who did, of course, say that he didn't know Jesus. He'd be tempted to do that, and he did. He ran away. They were all frightened, all of them were. And then Peter later wrote this in his letter. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Again, it's a powerful image, isn't it? A lion. We had sinners crouching at your door like a creature. Now we've got this picture of your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm in your faith. And in Ephesians, Nick mentioned this, I think, earlier or at some point. You know, the armor of God, Ephesians 6, can help us. And it would have been a shocking picture to the people of his day, because the armor of God in Ephesians talks of weaponry, talks about shields and swords and dressing like a Roman soldier. And they didn't like Roman soldiers. They were frightened of them. But I wanted just to show you this clip, because the Bible does use powerful imagery of weapons. It says the Bible is like a sword, which can help. So I couldn't resist putting in a little bit of, very small bit of Indiana Jones. Have a look at this. Now, as silly as it sounds, you see, we get the enemy sometimes coming at us, wielding the sword and waving it around, looking powerful. And Jesus says, you know, you've got the word of God. It's like Indiana Jones. It's powerful. It's powerful. Come back. Focus on Jesus when you feel tempted to do the wrong thing. Come back and I will help you, he says, to defeat that enemy. But the battle is not ours. The battle is Jesus's, isn't it, to do that. In every battle, you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's part of Ephesians 6. The sword of the Spirit, which is this incredible weapon. So just a couple more thoughts. Here's another moment, I think, of spiritual warfare. And Jesus, this is a moment where Jesus is full of joy. He's so excited about what's happened. The disciples have gone out. They've been sharing about Jesus with others. They come back and they say, we can't believe it. Even demons obeyed us. We cast demons out of people. And Jesus says, yes, I saw Satan falling from heaven as a flash of lightning. So they've been out sharing the love of God. And Jesus said, guess what? It caused Satan to come crashing down. Now, I want to stretch that image, because I think whenever we do anything because we love God, that's spiritual warfare. When you care for other people, when you listen to them, when you let humility rather than pride take over, when you do these things because you love Jesus, it's spiritual warfare. And Jesus loves it, because it's lifting God up in this world. And it's so tempting now, isn't it, to give in to this kind of prevailing atmosphere of criticism and sniping and pulling other people down. But Jesus says, no. You know, God is love. And I saw Satan fall from heaven. So it's a bigger thing we're doing. Keep caring for people, because Jesus loves it. Jesus loves it when you do that. Is it all right if I overrun just by a few minutes? I really want to show you this little video of Tony Campolo, who died last year. And it's a great story of the grace of God at work through us. He had flown to Honolulu and he had jet lag. This was probably on a speaking engagement. He was an American author and speaker. And so he goes to a coffee shop at 3 a.m, a really greasy spoon coffee shop. He said he didn't dare open the menu because he thought an extraterrestrial might crawl out or something. And then while he's there, a whole bunch of prostitutes arrive. So have a listen to his story.
So I'm sitting there, 3:30 a.m, munching on my dirty donut. Went into this place, I'm about 10 or 11 prostitutes. And they sat on either side of me. And it was a small place. And I tried to disappear. The one next to me was especially boisterous, and she said to her friend, "Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. And her friend said, "So what do you want me to do? Sing happy birthday? So you're going to be 39. You want a cake? You want a party?" First woman said, "Look, I don't want anything. I'm just telling you it's my birthday. Why do you have to hurt my feelings?" And then she added, "I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. I don't expect to have one now." That did it. I waited until they left. And then I called him. "Do they come in here every night?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "The one right next to me." He said, "Agnes." I said, "It's her birthday tomorrow, Harry. What do you say we decorate this place? And when she comes in tomorrow night, we have a little party for her. She's never had a party in her whole life." He grabbed it and squeezed it and said, "Mister, that's beautiful. Beautiful. She didn't come out here. This guy wants to throw a birthday party for Agnes. It's her birthday tomorrow." She came out and she said, "Oh, mister, that's brilliant. Nobody ever does anything for Agnes, and she's one of the good people in this town. I know what she does to make money, but she's a good person." I said, "Can I decorate the place?" She said, "To your heart's content." I said, "I'm going to bring a big birthday cake." Harry said, "Oh, no, the cake's my thing." "Oh, jeez." So I got there the next morning at about 2:30. I bought this crepe paper at the Kmart. I strung it across the place. I had a big sign, "Happy Birthday, Agnes." Put it on the mirror behind the counter. I had the place spruced. It was ready. Janet did the cooking. Had gotten the word out on the street. By 3:15, every single prostitute in Honolulu was squeezed into this diner. It was wall-to-wall prostitutes. And me! 3:30 in the morning, the door opens. In comes Agnes and her friends. I've got everybody set, everybody ready. As they come to the door, we yell, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" and start cheering like mad. I've never seen anybody so stunned in my life. Her knees buckled. They steadied her. They got her down on a stool, and we started singing, "Happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday to you." When they brought out the cake with the candles, that was it. She lost it and started to cry. Harry just stood there with the cake, with all the candles. Said, "Knock it off. Come on, Agnes, knock it off and blow out the candles. Come on, blow out the candles." She tried, but she couldn't do it, so he blew out the candles. He gave her the knife and said, "Now cut the cake. Come on now, cut the cake, Agnes, cut the cake." She sat for a long moment, and then she turned to me and she said, "Mister, I really don't want to cut the cake. Is it okay if I don't cut the cake?" I said, "It's your cake. It's your cake. You can do with it what you want." She said, "I want to take it home. I want to show it to my mother. Is that okay?" I said, "Sure." She stood up. I said, "Do you have to do it now?" She said, "I live two doors down. Let me take the cake to her. And I promise I'll bring it right back. I promise." She picked up the cake like it was the Holy Grail. And she pushed her way through the crowd and out the door. And as the door swung slowly shut, there was dead silence. You talk about an awkward silence. All of us were just standing there, stunned. I didn't know what to say, so I finally said, what do you say we pray?" It's weird looking back on it now. A sociologist leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner at 3:30 in the morning. It was the right thing to do. And I prayed that God would make her new, because we're here to declare good news. And no matter where you've been or what you've done, Jesus can make you new. When I finished the prayer, Harry leaned across the counter and said, "Hey, Campolo, you told us you were a sociologist. You're a preacher. What kind of church you preach in?" And in one of those moments, when you come up with just the right words, I said, I preach in a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning. I'll never forget his response. Never. He said, "No, you don't." "Nah, you don't." He said I would join a church like that.
I love that at the end. I go to a church that throws parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. We're all part of that church. I don't know how you're feeling today, how much you battle this week with things going wrong, temptations, all that, but we're part of a church where Jesus says, come in and bring it all. Doesn't matter who you are, come in and bring it all. So again, just focusing back on Jesus at the end now, just before we sing our last song, I've got this little reading. I'll read it to you and feel free to say amen, or in fact join in with me if you'd like to. We believe in light, and Jesus is his name. We believe in peace, and Jesus is his name. We believe in meaning, and Jesus is his name. We believe in kindness and understanding. We believe in forgiveness, and Jesus is his name. We believe in justice. We believe in hope and freedom. We believe in resurrection, and Jesus is his name. Amen. We're going to sing our last hymn now, hymn number 689, and it's an Easter hymn, but again, it just seemed perfect, you know, to sing again of that Easter morning when Jesus had conquered death and sin, and he came out of the tomb. So it's Thine Be the Glory, just as a way of celebrating what Jesus has done for us. So it's number 689, might be a bit loud, I think, Nick, I don't know if you've got the, shall I give that to you? Thanks.